James chapter 4 this morning, we read verses 13 through verse 17. This is James, who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Not the Apostle James. The Apostle James was beheaded by Herod. This is the half-brother who initially did not believe that his half-brother Jesus was the Messiah, but eventually realized this is the Son of God. And we believe that James became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And I've done some studies on this in the book of Acts, and I won't take time to go through all of it, but there are some very, very solid reasons in the Bible to believe that the church in Jerusalem may have had as many as 100,000 members. It was a large church, and this is such a good man. God, of course, used him to write one book of our Bible, just five chapters, but every verse in the book of James resonates with a pastor's heart. This is a man that loved his people and wanted the best for his people and gave a lot of good advice for his people in the book of James. In this passage here in James chapter 4, we find that there were people in that church that were making life decisions. They were making decisions. They were saying to themselves, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They were making decisions about where they were going to go, how long they were going to go. They were setting goals for themselves, and they were deciding what the success of those goals would be. And the pastor, James, to some extent, was saying, I'm concerned about my church folks that are making decisions and then just kind of tacking God on at the end of it all, instead of realizing that every decision should be made by seeking God's will first. God is not my co-pilot. God is my pilot. He's supposed to be driving the train or guiding the ship, and I'm just supposed to make sure that I'm on the right trip, right train or the right ship and going along for the ride. And I think the apostle or the pastor James is addressing that. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? A tremendous rhetorical question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We need to be reminded regularly. We all do. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded regularly that life is very short and everything here is very temporary. While we were in Palmyra, of course, my daughter Libby was one of the members of the tour group. There were two young ladies and two young men, and what a great group. Just tremendous spirit and very, very talented young people. And I can say, I wouldn't say I was proud. Dr. Carl Laurent taught me that was a sin, but I would say I was well pleased, amen, to be with that group. And I enjoyed hearing their singing and watching their heart for souls and handing out of gospel tracts and reaching young people and getting applications filled out, just doing a tremendous job on tour. But one afternoon we took time to go to the little village of East Palmyra. And that's the little village that I grew up in. I'm about as country as they come. When I was a boy there in East Palmyra, there were 110 people and 44 houses. I was the paper boy for 5 years. I had 44 papers. That was it. And so I put them all in the van. We went to East Palmyra, New York, and started with the first house on the end of the row, and that was the house where I grew up. I said, that house right there, I got saved in the living room of that house right there. And those three birch trees out front, my dad and I remember the day we planted them together, and my dad built that shed right there. And then the Steiglers lived next door. And then the next house was my Uncle Joe and Aunt Dorothy. And Aunt Dorothy's in heaven now, but my Uncle Joe's 88 years old and still going strong. And so we swung in there and sang a few songs for my Uncle Joe. And then kind of as we went down the road, I told him the family. I knew every family that lived in the town, and this is who lived there. And this was the old Army Reserve Center. We stopped in a spring that was going strong cold water when I was 10 years old, and now I'm 58 and it's still going strong, clear cold water. Stopped and had a drink there. And then we went to the cemetery. And my brother is buried in that cemetery. Some of you have heard the story of my brother Matthew. He's born right before my 11th birthday and passed away right after my 13th birthday. And it was during that 2 years and 2 months that my family, who had grown up in the same church all their lives, and all of our family and all of our relatives went to that church, a Calvinist church that did not preach the gospel. And during that 2 years and 2 months, because of my brother's life, we began looking for answers and started going to a Bible church that was pastored by a Bob Jones graduate, and eventually went to a church that was started by a Hiles Anderson graduate. Can you imagine starting a church in a village of 110 people? In about 2 years, that church was running about 300. I don't even know where they came from. But we began going to that Baptist church and just kind of talking them through what all happened. And I said to them, I said, you know, there may be literally tens of thousands of people in heaven one day because of the life of that two-year-old boy, because God used him to cause my family to ask questions and start looking for answers and reading their Bibles. And it was during that 2 years that my family got baptized. I took the kids by a house. I said that the swimming pool behind that house is where I got baptized when I was 12 years old. And during that 2 years, God called me to preach. And during that 2 years, God called me to the mission field and all that God did. But I was standing there at the cemetery and looking at that gravestone and thinking, 2 years and 2 months. And in the grand scheme of eternity, what a short time that is. And then the Lord reminded me that 70 years and 80 years and 90 years is real short in the span of eternity. All of our lives are so temporary. The Bible says here they're nothing but a vapor. We come, we're here, we're gone, and not long afterward, we're forgotten. We walk to the back corner of that cemetery, and it's an old cemetery. And there are gravestones there from the 1700s. And we were walking by and looking at some of those gravestones, and they've got soldiers there that died in the Revolutionary War that are buried in the East Palmyra Cemetery. And the stone is so worn from the elements that you can hardly read the names, and some of them, the dates are gone. And I wonder, does anybody ever come and visit? Does anybody even remember who that individual is? And that's only 200 years ago. I took Libby over to the gravestone of my grandparents, Joe and Esther Bushy, and they're buried there in that cemetery. And right next door is my grandmother's parents, Abe and Jenny Peters, and they're buried right next door. I said to Libby, that's your great-great-grandparents. And I could see her trying to kind of take all that in. People that she'd never met, never seen their faces, and they're gone. And it all goes so fast, and so little is remembered, and all the things that we've gathered together now are gone in a dump somewhere, or dissipated back to dust, or being owned now by somebody else. And I think it's very important that we take a step back every once in a while and just remember how short life is, because it helps us to remember what really matters. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. You may turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." When I'm teaching the finance class, personal finances at Hiles Anderson College, and I teach a similar class at our Hammond Baptist Institute, and I'll read that verse and I ask, "Hey, what did you bring with you when you showed up?" And the answer is the same for absolutely every one of us. We got here with absolutely nothing. And when we leave, what are you taking with you? I remember hearing a joke years ago about a very wealthy man that he'd heard all his life, you can't take it with him. But on his deathbed, he called his friend in and he said to his friend, "I've been told you can't take it with you, but I'm going to do the best that I can." He said, "I've got a suitcase sitting over here and it's filled with gold bars." And he said, "When I die," and it'll be any day now, "when I die at my funeral, while they're closing my casket, if you're a good friend, you're going to take that suitcase and throw it in my casket. I'm going to do everything I can to take it with me." And he died during the funeral service. As they were closing the casket, his friend came up carrying that very heavy suitcase and threw it in at the last second. And wouldn't you know, it worked. The guy showed up at the gates of heaven. There's St. Peter standing there. He's got this heavy suitcase full of gold. And Peter looked at him and said, "Sir," he said, "this is very unusual. We never have anybody show up with anything. What did you bring?" And the guy said, "Let me show you." And he opened it up and showed St. Peter. And Peter said, "Why'd you bring asphalt?" what we have here has no, obviously, it's not a true story, just in case you were wondering. But it shows how little value the things of this earth have. And we need to remember that. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus had a man come and he was arguing. He said, my brother got a bigger share of the inheritance than I did. And my parents are gone now. Would you make sure that I get my share? And Jesus Christ said, I'm not the judge. It's not my job to decide that. But then he makes this very powerful statement in Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Wonder why Jesus started out with the words, take heed. Because we need to be careful. Because it is really easy in our world today to get caught up in the idea that my value is in what I have. And what's important about my life is what I can gather together. Years ago, as a teenager, I saw a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Back when bumper stickers were a thing. And shortly after that, I saw another bumper sticker and it said, he who dies with the most toys is dead. And Jesus said, be careful. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Always remember, your life is not about the things that you've gathered together and you call your own. Because it's so easy for us to fall into that trap. James said, you're my people, you're making decisions, let me help you remember. First of all, life is short. Number two, let me help you remember that life is uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think people get upset, and one of the reasons that people get upset is because they have a certain idea of how things are supposed to go. And then they don't go that way. How many of you have figured out that you can make plans and your plans have nothing to do with reality? How many of you figured that out along the way? Yeah, yeah. Sometimes we say, I'm going to do this today, and it's not at all what you do. A lot of Mondays, I go into work with a to-do list, and I go home that night with the exact same to-do list. Didn't get anything done on my to-do list, just stayed busy all day. Life's like that, isn't it? We had our final exit interview with Daniel and Megan Gonzalez, and just a sharp couple, and again, just so pleased to even be associated with them. Daniel is the son of Henry and Tammy Gonzalez, who have been down in El Salvador for decades now, and they're going to go down and they're going to join them. And they were sitting in our office, and we were doing what we call our final exit interview, just going over everything and making sure that all their paperwork is up to date and they have all their ducks in a row and nobody's suing them and they're not hunted by the mafia and all the kind of thing. And we were talking about deputation a little bit, and I said, tell me about deputation. And Megan, and bless her heart, she's as easygoing as they come, and they just had their third child, and she's happy. She said, Brother Bushy, we figured out that you just got to do whatever you got to do. And I said, Megan, on deputation, the Bushy family came up with a motto that we live by, and today we still do. And here's our family motto. You ready for this? We roll with it. That's our family motto. When you got seven kids and you lived on three continents, we roll with it. I can make all the plans I want to. You can make all the plans you want to, but today's going to happen like it's going to happen, and you can decide to get upset with it, or you can say, you know what? Life happens. And I have another phrase that I've learned that's been tremendously helpful to me, and I learned it from my pastor, Pastor Wilkerson. When I became a staff member here almost 10 years ago, we were in a meeting one day and we were talking about something that we had planned and it had not gone the way that we expected it to go. And he said this, he said, Mark, I wonder what God's doing here. A little light bulb went off in my thick skull. I wonder what God's doing here. My father-in-law will tell you a story about driving down the interstate, headed back home from Indiana, down to North Carolina, and all of a sudden the car stopped running. I mean, it just died. And they sat on the side of the road and wasn't a dead battery, couldn't figure out what went wrong, and tried, and finally it started back up, and they drove a little further, and it died again. And he managed to get to an exit and get off the highway and pull into a garage, and they looked at the car and couldn't find anything wrong, and then all of a sudden it started running fine. They got back on the highway, drove all the way home, and found out that between the exit where they got off and the exit where they got back on was a massive multi-vehicle accident that they avoided. And I wonder how many times we're going to get to heaven and find similar stories that we knew nothing about, but God was protecting us and guarding us and taking care of us. I wonder how many times something goes wrong because God's going to put you in a place where you have an opportunity to witness to somebody. The Lord gave me a memory this morning. I was getting ready to come to church this morning, and a picture flashed into my mind I haven't thought about for a long time, but I had a picture pop into my mind of us sitting in Suvarnabhumi Airport because our plane was delayed, and we were sitting there waiting for a plane in Bangkok, and Dr. Phil Pins was with me. And Dr. Phil Pins was already an older man. In fact, when he taught me in college, he was already an older man. He's been an older man for a while. And I looked around. He'd gone over and sat on a bench, and he was sitting there on the bench at the airport, and he had pulled out a gospel tract, and he was witnessing to an Indian man sitting there on the bench. I thought, how many times do things go wrong? And God's trying to get us somewhere, get us to do something. He's trying to use us, and we're upset because our plans didn't work out, and God's got better plans that day. Hey, we roll with it. Wonder what God's trying to do here. I think we all ought to have a little bit of that attitude. And if James says, you know, you can make plans for today. Yeah, this is what I'm going to do today, and this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. But what you should say is, if the Lord wills, if this is what God wants, and if he doesn't want, then whatever he wants is fine. Because he's my master, and I'm his servant, and I want to do what he wants me to do today. James is talking to his people. Remember that life is short. Everything is temporary. Remember that life is uncertain. And don't respond to the uncertainty by trying to justify yourself. He says it is a warning there. Don't rejoice in your boasting. Don't brag about what you're accomplishing, what you're doing, because it's not really about you. Don't get caught up in the pride of that. And then he says this in verse 17. And this verse sometimes I think is taken a little out of context, but here is the context. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of you know that you should do good? See, it's easy to think, well, I got all the time in the world. I'll do something later. It's easy to say, I got my own plans, and life is so difficult because it's not working out the way I want it to work out. Instead of saying, I have a very short life, it's but a vapor. It's not certain. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But along the way, I can find opportunities to do good. The Apostle Peter preaching in the book of Acts, hey, what was Jesus like? Peter's words were, he went about doing good. That was his testimony. What was your Savior like, Peter? The man that you left home and followed around for 3.5 years, what was he? He went about doing good. Look for opportunities to help people. Wow, even when we were too busy, boy, we were in a rush. We were in the ministry. We had things to accomplish. We had our plans. And he would stop dead and say, hey, there's a guy up in that sycamore tree. Come on down. I'm going to your house to eat today. There's a Syrophoenician woman following us around and bothering the living daylights out of us, and he wants to go and heal her. These ladies bring their babies. Don't you understand we're doing important things? But he takes time to hold the babies. He went about doing good. Would you look at a couple of verses with me, please? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul is telling his preacher boy Timothy what to preach. He's encouraging him. He says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. If you've ever heard me preach at a missions conference, you know that that's us. We are the rich of this world. You probably didn't wake up this morning wondering if you were going to eat today. You probably are not wearing the same outfit you wore yesterday. Most of us came in motor vehicles to this place. We expect to have heat and air conditioning. We live well. We are the rich in this world. And because most of us, that's all we ever see, we assume the rest of the world lives the same way. But all the world wants to live in America because we are the rich of this world. And according to the Bible, I'm supposed to charge you. I'm supposed to challenge you as a preacher of the gospel. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Are you doing good? Are you helping people? Are you making somebody else's life better? That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Well, Brother Bushy, I got a lot of stuff. God's not impressed. It's all going to stay here when you go. Well, Brother Bushy, I got trophies. You should see what I accomplished using the mind, the heart, and the body that God gave you. He's not impressed. Who have you helped? Whose life have you made better? I wonder if we got up in the morning, instead of saying, here's what I'm going to do today, if we would say, here's how I'm going to do good today. If it wouldn't change our whole aspect on life. Somebody needs your help today. Somebody's going to need your help tomorrow. We're children of God. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We're going to live there forever. We've got a little bit of time here on this earth, just a vapor, to make a difference in somebody else's life. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to distribute, willing to communicate. Would you take one more verse with me? Hebrews chapter 13, if you'd look there. Hebrews chapter 13, written to the children of God, to God's people. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. I think I know why the writer put that there. Because it's easy to forget. We get so busy, don't we? We have our jobs. We have our homes to care for. Bills to pay. Children to feed. So many things to maintain. We got to get our vacation in. We got so much on our calendar we can't fit it all. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, don't forget this. Don't forget to do good and to communicate. Can I challenge you to make it a point this week to do good to somebody? Looking for that opportunity. I got my plans, but God messed my plans up again. Maybe because He wants you to do good to somebody. Don't forget to do good. Share the gospel this week. Feed somebody that's less fortunate than you are. Be an encouragement. Lend a hand. Bless someone. Make your life more than just about you. Someone said one time, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and He is not going to say, well done, you amazing Christian. But He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I heard another preacher say this. You will not hear him say, well done, unless you've done well. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. If that's true of you, you're in the best possible place, because this is a room full of people, most of whom have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And we know that we're going to heaven. And we very much want you to come with us. God wrote a book. It's called the Bible. God wrote that book to show you how you can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven one day. If you don't know that for sure, we would love to show you. And I want to give you an invitation. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. We're going to stand. The piano's going to play. We're going to step out of our seats. And if God's spoken to your heart, you're welcome to come down and pray at the altar. But if you're here this morning and you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, let me encourage you, when you step out of your seat, to come down and find one of the men that are standing here and shake their hand and say, I'd like somebody to show me from the Bible how I could know that I'm saved. We would be happy to do that, love to do that for you. And I would love it if you left here today with that settled in your own heart. What a great day to get saved. The Bible says now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. There's no better day to get saved than today.